to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and you will see here, Paul describes the Christian life and Christian ministry with the figure of a race, a running race. Not unusual for him. Paul often does that in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Timothy chapter 2, here in Philippians 3, Paul pictures the Christian life and ministry as a running race. And the battle here is fought and won in the mind. Philippians 3, reading verses 8 through 16. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. And then if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The mind. When Scripture speaks of the mind, it's speaking of how we think. Another word used for the same thing is the heart. This is where the battle is fought, in the mind, in the heart, in how you think. And this is where the battle, or the race, must be won, in the mind. Knowing that, the Apostle Paul, in his love for the church, in order that they might all stand fast in the faith, in order that they might all strive forward together for the gospel, and in order that they might stay focused on Christ to finish, Paul, in these verses that I just read to you, is really opening up his heart. He's opening up his mind. He is telling the church how he thinks about Christ, about himself, and about life. He is really opening up himself to the saints. The Spirit of God has preserved his thoughts for us. Here, the Spirit of God is showing you, he's showing me, how it is that the Apostle Paul thought. Why would he do that? Because he wants us all to have the same mind. Verse 15, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Verse 16, end of the verse, let us be of the same mind. The truth here is very simple. If you are Christ's, if you belong to him, your Lord wants you to have the same mind as the Apostle Paul. In other words, he wants you to have a mature Christian mind. What does that look like? What kind of mind does Christ want you to have? Well, let's deal with it this morning in three areas. First, concerning Christ. Second, concerning yourself. And third, concerning your Christian life and ministry. What kind of mind does your Lord want you to have concerning Christ? We looked at this last week, so I'll be very brief here. The answer to that is in verses 8 to 11. Concerning Christ, he wants you to count knowing him as most precious. He wants you to count knowing Jesus, count your relationship with Christ as of supreme value. This is how Paul counted it. Verse 8. He says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now most of us, many of us, have been walking with Christ for a long time. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for 20 years, 25, 30 years, some 40, 50, and 60 years. And over those years, we have seen some great Christians. We've come to know some good Christians. We've worked with some good Christians. Perhaps none of us have ministered with somebody quite like Paul. To study his life and his ministry would boggle the mind. He went from town to town, city to city, preaching Christ, exalting Christ, and suffering for Christ. He says in this verse that for Christ he had suffered the loss of all things, and indeed he had. Before he came to know Christ, his name was Saul, Saul of Tarsus, and he had it all. He was well-bred, you might say, Hebrew of the Hebrews, raised by Hebrew parents. Raised in the city of Jerusalem, even though he was born outside of Jerusalem, he was raised there. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was well bred. He was well read. He became a Pharisee. Knew the scriptures extremely well. He was well liked, well respected, well educated. He became a success story in his own religion. And then he met Christ. He had it all except for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the only way you can come to know the Father. Amen. You can have it all, but lack that one thing, a personal relationship with Christ, and you can be lost and on the way to hell. Paul, as Saul, had it all, but he met Jesus Christ and realized he had nothing. He had nothing. And by the grace of God, who revealed his son Jesus in Paul, Paul's eyes were opened to see his wretchedness, his sinfulness, his lack of righteousness, his lack of accomplishment, his lack of salvation. And God, through Christ, saved the apostle Paul. Now, 30 years later, having walked with Christ, having come to know him better and better, he says, I count all that former dead religion as loss. I have suffered the loss of all my former dead religion for the sake of Christ, and I count it as rubbish. I count it as dung. I would never go back to my dead works-based religion for anything. Why? That I might gain Christ. This is the mind that Christ wants you to have concerning Christ. To count Christ, to count knowing him, to count your relationship with him as of supreme value. Why? Well, in verses 9 to 11, Paul rattles off his reasons for why he counted all loss for Christ. Actually, the first reason is at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ, because Christ is the only source of confidence before a holy God. There is no other basis for you to have confidence before God than Jesus Christ. His second reason is that Christ is the only way to have righteousness in the sight of God. He says in verse 9, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Christ is the only way for you to be acceptable to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And how many people? No one comes to the Father but by me. That means that no one in this world, no one in this generation will go to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There are not many ways to God. There is one way. Christ is the only way. Paul came to know that, and here he says, because of that, I count all loss for the excellence, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Another reason why he counted it that way is Christ is the only way to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He says, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was not in doubt about how to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He knew it was by knowing Christ. He just didn't know how he was going to suffer and die for him. This is how we should all think about Christ. We talked about that last week. That's why I went through it very quickly. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind concerning Christ, that he is most precious. Knowing him is most valuable. He is our most important possession, our most important pursuit, our most important prize. Be like that guy, that man, who found hidden treasure in a field, and when the man found it, he hid the treasure, and for joy, he went and sold everything he had and bought the field. Matthew 13:44. Why? Because he knew that what he found in that field was worth more than everything else he owned. Why should you count that way, Christ that way? Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. All right, well, that's introduction. Now we're to today's sermon. How should you think concerning yourself? How should you think concerning yourself? What should you think about you? You should think like this. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained, speaking of a full and complete knowledge of Christ, you should think, I have not already laid hold of a complete knowledge of Christ. I have not yet laid hold of knowing him the way I want to know him. You should think, nor am I already perfected. Speaking here of likeness to Christ, you should think about yourself, I'm not perfect yet. God is not finished with me yet. I am a work in progress. I am not yet what I will be or what God fully wants me to be. You should think, verse 13, you should think, I don't count myself to have apprehended or to have laid hold of yet. Speaking of the first two combined. Paul is talking here about knowledge of Christ and likeness to Christ. That's what he's speaking of. Notice verse 12. Not that I have already attained. The word there is to lay hold of something. To take hold of something. He used it earlier in chapter 2, verse 7, where we read about Christ, that he took the form of a bondservant. He took on that form. Paul is saying here, I have not yet taken hold of fully what? The knowledge of Christ. What does that mean? I know Christ, and I'm growing in knowing Christ, but I need to keep on growing in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And that's how you should think about you. You're not done yet. You can't just hang up the cleats and say, game's over. The Christian life is not like buying life insurance. You know, you sign on the dotted line and, hey, I signed a card, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I'm done, I'm good, I'm in. No, that is wrong-headed thinking. And in fact, Paul is battling, in part, that kind of thinking. That the Christian life is all about sitting back, relax, let go, let God, there's nothing to pursue anymore. I've already done that. And sometimes when you talk to people, they say, oh, I've already done that. Done what? I already prayed the prayer. What prayer exactly is that? There is no prayer to pray, so to speak. There is a Christ to follow. Jesus said it, if anyone desires to come after me, let him pray a prayer. No. No, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and literally, and keep on continually following after me. It is a life of submission. It is a life of self-denial. It is a life of sacrifice and suffering. How should you think about yourself? You should think, I'm not there yet. God isn't finished with me yet. Paul knew there was more that God wanted him to know about Christ, and Paul knew there was more God wanted to do with him in Christ. And so he says, I haven't yet attained, nor am I already perfected. Means I have not reached perfect spiritual maturity. Paul was a humble man. You'd think that after 30 years, Paul, surely you know everything there is to know. There can't be more to know. And surely you've seen all there is to see. Surely nobody gets more mature in Christ than you. Paul says, no, what? I don't see me that way. I'm not that way. The truth is, I haven't laid hold of all there is to know of Christ, and I'm not as much like him as God wants me to be. This is how Paul viewed himself. And so he says in verse 12, but I press on. I press on. That word, dioko, is actually used of persecuting people. Paul earlier said that he persecuted the church. He chased after Christians. That's this word, chasing after. It was used of running races. It was used in athletics. It's used of being in the hunt, being on a chase. And Paul, because he knew that he had not yet laid hold of a complete knowledge of Christ, and because he knew that God's work in him was not yet finished, he says, I press on. For what? Why? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Do you see and do you understand the amazing truth at the end of that verse? Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. Not only that, he's laid hold of you for a purpose. And this word, katalambano, was used for laying hold of a prize. And Paul says, I press on to lay hold of a prize. What prize? The prize for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me like a prize. Christ has, if you're a believer in Christ, Christ is the one who initiated. You did not choose him, he chose you. He laid hold of you, but he laid hold of you for a purpose. What is it? That you would know him and that you would become like him. And the day is coming when we will know him fully, right? For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. There is a day coming when you will know him as he knows you, but you're not there yet. And we're not finished becoming like him. That day is coming, right? 1 John 3, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But we're not there yet. Knowing that, Paul says, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Which is what? Knowing Christ completely, being with Christ forever, being like him completely. Perfection, in a word, is a word that's used to describe that end. Spiritual, eternal, moral, divine perfection. Oh, are we going to become gods? No. Unless you mean, are we going to become capital G-O-D apostrophe S? And we are already his. We are God's. We belong to him. This is how you should count yourself. Notice he says the same thing in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I do not count myself to have already laid hold of this. Why would Paul say the same thing three times? Did you notice? I haven't already attained, verse 12. I'm not already perfected, verse 12. I haven't already apprehended, verse 13. Why does he say it three times? Well, he's battling. He is battling bad teaching. He's battling bad doctrine. Remember he said, verse 2 of this chapter, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. There are false teachers, there are evil workers who propagate lies, and they come in many forms. One of those lies is, you'll be perfected, you'll reach full spiritual maturity if you just do blank. Whatever that is. Some would even think and say, you'll be perfected, you'll reach full spiritual maturity if you just get baptized. Baptism does not make you spiritually mature or spiritually perfect. No, baptism is simply an outward expression of your desire to follow Christ and submit to him. They were then saying, if you'll be circumcised according to the law, you'll be perfected, then you will be complete. Some teach another lie, and that is, there's no need to pursue spiritual perfection because you can never attain it in this life. True, you can never attain it in this life. False, that you should not pursue it. Paul says, I'm pursuing that. I'm pursuing becoming more like Christ. I'm pursuing a fuller knowledge of him. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your progressive, constant pursuit of holiness, of righteousness, of godliness. So Paul says, verse 14, he says he presses on. So what is the mind that you should have concerning Christ? That Christ, knowing him, is most precious, most valuable. And what is the mind you should have concerning yourself? You don't know him as you ought to know him yet. There's more for you to know. You aren't like him as you ought to be like him yet. God wants you to become more like him. So third, what is the thinking you should have concerning the Christian life? What is the thinking you should have concerning Christian ministry? Here it is. It's a race. It's a marathon. It's a pursuit. The Christian life is a pursuit. And the word here is used of a race. It is a marathon. He says it in verse 12, I press on. He says it again in verse 14, I press on. Notice he gives us, however, some details. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to have laid hold, but one thing. It is a marathon with one goal, one purpose in mind. The original text says one thing. It does not say one thing I do. And I actually think it. What he really means is, he says, I have not yet apprehended, but one thing I have apprehended. He's laid hold of this much. He understands this much. That he hasn't crossed the finish line yet. And therefore, there's more race to run. There's more Christian life to live. There's more work to do. He saw his Christian life and ministry as a race that was not finished until either he died or Christ came. And he saw it that until that happened, he still needed to press on. But one thing I do, notice how else he runs this race, how he presses on, forgetting those things which are behind. What do you think? Is that important? How many people are crippled in their Christian walk because they just cannot get over what happened? They just cannot put out of their mind something that happened yesterday, last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, a lifetime ago. There are people that just can never get beyond that. The mature Christian mind is, I must continually be putting those things out of my mind. Why? They are going to hinder me. They're going to keep me from growing. They're going to keep me from serving. They're going to keep me from running. If you want to win the race, you cannot be constantly looking over your shoulder. And there are good things to put out of our mind. You know, there are some people that they did something once in the Christian walk, and that's what they live on. I remember back in 52, I gave in the offering plate back in 52. And that'll carry them through till their death. And they'll remember the one thing they did. We were visiting a nursing home one time, and I think Denise was speaking to somebody, and this person is nearing death, but they still had their mind with them. And the person spent their time telling Denise how much he'd given for the cause. That's what was on their mind, how much they'd given. I could live saying, well, I was a missionary. I don't need to do anything else for God. I was a missionary. I went on a short-term mission trip. It lasted years. I'm done. Don't ask me to serve. Some people live like that. And that's what they want to talk about. That's what they live on. There are other people who had something bad happen, right? They got burned. They got hurt. Somebody said something they didn't like, or they got real involved, and then they, for the rest of their life, you know, we're kind of holding back now because we got burned at the last church. Well, Jesus got burned at every church. Jesus got burned every town he went to. He was hated and despised and stricken and smitten. One day they're yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the next day they're yelling, Crucify, Crucify. But he kept going all the way to the point of death and the death of the cross. Listen, you can't quit the race just because you've been burned or because you've been hurt. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. Why? Because those things can hinder your race. By dwelling on them, reliving them, rehashing them, Monday morning quarterbacking, the things in the past cannot be changed. There's no use reliving yesterday's bad sermon, bad pot roast, bad meeting, whatever. And the same goes for last year's or whatever happened 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. And listen, I want to speak to you who are here. This may be you. And I want to speak to you who have been burned, you've been hurt, bad things have happened, and you're having a hard time getting on. Today is the day to get over it. Really. Today is the day to submit to what the Lord is saying here. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, a mind to forget those things which are behind. That's called changing your mind. That's called repentance. Right? Repentance, metanoia, the change of mind. When you realize that the past is hindering you and it's keeping you from moving forward in your Christian life, it's time to confess your sin to God of having an immature mind and turn from that and get yourself back in the race. If any of you are holding back from serving Jesus Christ because you've been burned, I call you today to repent of that immature thinking and say, God, forgive me. I'm back in the race. Pastor, Jerry, Dan, what can I do to serve Jesus Christ? There are so many needs in this church. And sometimes I get a little frustrated because I know people that I don't see serving. And then I am rebuked in my own mind because they may be serving in ways I don't know. But some of you are living in the past. And some of you need to move on. And Christ is speaking to you saying, hey, let's have this mind. The Christian life is a race and you're not done yet. You're still alive. You're still breathing. Forgetting those things which are behind. Well, what do you do instead? Verse 13. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. This is the picture of a runner, determined, not looking over the shoulder, straining forward, reaching out. The last stages of the race are here. You can see the finish line, and you want to win. As the kids get older, they'll understand it's better to win. Ask God. It is better to win. Christ has won the victory. Yes, that's true. And our faith and our trust and our rest, our confidence is in Christ. None of this is how you, I'm not telling you how you save yourself. It's not by running the race. I'm telling you, if you are saved and you see Christ as supreme, if you love Christ, you want to run the race. You want to be in there. You don't want to keep remembering the past. You want to reach forward and stretch yourself out completely for the sake of Christ. And you want to press on. Notice he says, verse 14, I press on. He just told us how he does it. He forgets the things which are behind. He reaches forward to the things which are ahead. Well, what's ahead? Christ. Christ is ahead. The kingdom. Seeing him. Knowing him. Being in his presence forever. All the promises that God has given us. Our inheritance is what's ahead. Eternal life with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. He says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, hearing my master say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have not wasted your life. You have not wasted your talents. You have not buried all that I gave you. You've used it. And Paul says, press on. When he uses that word picture, it's always associated with the ministry of making disciples. Always. Very interesting. 1 Corinthians 9, he associates that with his ministry of making disciples. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Wrong chapter. I was in the wrong chapter. It is 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run to win. Run to lay hold of the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus. What is he talking about? His ministry. Paul considered his ministry of running with the gospel to the lost and running with the gospel to the saved and seeking to bring people to maturity as a race. It was a running race. leading Bible studies, holding meetings, doing counseling, sharing the gospel, evangelizing one-on-one, visiting people in their homes, house to house. He was running with the Word of God wherever God would open the door for him to run. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Of course, almost all of 2 Timothy 2 is word pictures about ministry. But in 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, he says, "If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." And here he gives the picture of a runner, a picture of a warrior, and a picture of a farmer. Did you ever notice all the pictures, all the metaphors that Paul uses for Christian life and ministry are the opposite of complacency, the opposite of laziness, the opposite of resting on your laurels and doing little to nothing? They all are pictures of work, effort, straining. Paul says, "But I press on," back to Philippians chapter 3. He says, "I press on," verse 14. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Well, the goal is the mark, the finish line, either your death or the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the end line. I press on towards the goal line. And here he says, I think it's better translated, into the prize. He's picturing movement from one place into another as if the prize is a sphere that you enter at the end of the race. Kind of like if any of you have ever run a race where you enter a stadium at the end. We did that last year, the Boulder at the end of the 10K run. You run into the stadium and everybody's cheering. It's fantastic. It's great. Run the Boulder. This is far better. Paul is picturing entering into the kingdom of God's glory, entering into the kingdom of heaven. He uses very much the same language in Thessalonians. I didn't write it down. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 2, but I don't see it here. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. He says, "I press on toward the finish line, towards the mark, into the prize, into the kingdom of God's glory." That is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. God calls us upward. He calls us to holiness, to godliness, to righteousness, to greater love, greater faith, greater purity, until we're finished. So why would Paul picture the Christian life and Christian ministry as a race? Well, one reason is because of what both of them involve. What do both Christian life and ministry and a marathon involve? Weariness, tiredness, obstacles, weakness, dangers, temptations, snares, side roads, blown out sneakers. I've run a couple marathons. I want to run another one before I die. Don't tell my wife. She's in the nursery, so none of us are going to tell her. Because when I finished the last marathon, she thought I was going to drop dead right there. But I'd like to run another one yet. Both Christian life and ministry and a marathon race involve a lot of hardships and setbacks and pains and aches and hurts. But you know what? The goal is to finish. Anyone who runs a marathon, unless they're like these serious pros, which we're not professionals, beloved, you want to finish. That's the goal. It isn't time. It's to finish. The same in the Christian life. The goal is to endure to the end. Why? Because he who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures to the end will be saved. The greatest demonstration of true Christian faith is you endure. Another reason why he compares Christian ministry and life to a race is because of what both require. What do both a running race and the Christian life and ministry require? Commitment, devotion, dedication, resilience, right? Focus, drive, desire, determination. That was the cheer. I won't do the cheer that the cheerleaders did in high school, but they had one: drive, desire, determination. Drive, desire. I was a wrestler, and so as I was wrestling and heard them yelling that, I was determined to go to the end and pin this guy. That's what they both require, and the list goes on, all right? But certainly they require focus, so Paul says this one thing. But another reason why he compares the Christian life and ministry to a race is because of how both end if you do endure. If you do endure, both end in victory, joy, peace, rest, blessing. And that's what this is for. This is why Christ, this is why Paul, this is why I am calling all of us to have this same mind. A mind concerning Christ, where you count Him and the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord as most precious, as of surpassing value. You count yourself as not knowing Him as you ought to and not being as much like Him as you ought to be. And you count life as ministry, and it's a race. It's a marathon to be finished. And so in verse 15, he says, therefore, seeing this, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And here's another blessing of the Christian life. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. God in His grace will help you to see whether you don't think about Christ as you ought, whether you don't think about yourself as you ought, or whether you don't think about the Christian life as you ought. God will help you with that if you're Christ's. And this is just an encouragement to keep going. And finally, verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let me encourage you. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, look, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. If so far you've been living by hearing the word of God and responding in faith, he says, that's all I'm telling you to do now. That's the rule by which we all are walking, the rule of faith. It's just all you're doing now is hearing the word of God again. And all he's asking you to do is believe what he tells you and submit to what he's telling you. Nothing new. He said, let's all walk by that rule. That's how we've gotten this far. It's how we'll make it to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ, who is with us throughout the race all the days, to encourage, to convict, to correct, to counsel us, to cheer us on even. We thank you, Father, for your Son, for his Spirit who dwells inside of us. And we pray, Father, I pray for this church, Lord, that all of us in this place would have this mind, this mature Christian mind. And if anyone thinks otherwise, may you reveal it to him. In Christ's name, amen.